number of you, I know your names, and a whole bunch of you, I know your faces. Can anybody relate to the fact that you know faces but not names? Can anybody relate to the fact that you can't even recognize faces sometimes? Good to be with you today. We always look forward to that time. Wanda's with me for the morning service. Several of you asked me how she was doing before Sunday school today and so forth. And she is making progress. The lights with the surgery that she's had, even with those can't tell who I am kind of glasses here, it gets to her. And so one service this morning is enough for her to be here today. And everywhere I go, when I don't take her, and this summer, since early July, mid-July, I've went several places. This is her second eye surgery this year, and I go places, and the first question is, where's Wanda? Where's Wanda? And so I was talking with Brother Wes Stewart the other day, and I'm going to be with him later this fall, and it's a time when she's not going to be able to be with me, which she normally always goes. And he and Natalie were standing there. I was talking to him, and I said, now, Wanda's not going to be with me. Do you still want me to come? And that's the way I feel. I'm so glad that she loves the Lord and loves people and loves the ministry. And I'm glad that folks love her. Amen. And I know she's worthy of that. And so we're glad to be here today. I know Brother Abels has beat me up about the golf tournament here and so forth. And let's just say I had a lot of fun. Okay. First Samuel chapter 19. First Samuel chapter 19. When you find your place, if you're able to do so, I ask that you stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Samuel chapter 19, I want to read verses 124 through 24, which is the whole chapter here. And I'm doing that because the message comes from the entire chapter. So 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. Verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. That's talking about Goliath the giant. Slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out, and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. In other words, he played the harp. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy that is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, and said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? Verse 18. So David fled, and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also, that is Saul, to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sichu, and he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. Let's pray. Father, again today, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray your blessings on the reading of thy word, and I pray for your help and direction in the preaching of thy word. Father, I pray you'll give me clarity of thought and strength of voice and liberty and power to bring a message today that you'll use to minister to hearts. I pray that faithful Christians will be edified and built up in the faith. And I pray that backsliders will be restored and that lost sinners would see their need and come and be saved. I pray you'll bring conviction wherever it's needed. And I pray you'll be pleased and honored by the way you work in hearts through your word. And you'll be pleased and honored by the response of people to thy word and to your spirit as you work. And we'll praise you for what you do. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In the chapter we've just read, King Saul repeatedly tried to kill David, or to have David killed. He persisted even when his attempts were discouraged and thwarted by his children, as well as by the Lord. He very stubbornly insisted that David be killed, even when reason would have told him that this was an unwise course of action. The title of the message today is King Saul's Stubborn Unreasonableness. King Saul's Stubborn Unreasonableness. Now, before I get into the message, somebody may be sitting here saying, Well, Brother Frank, do you think that we're a bunch of stubborn people? Is that why you're bringing this message today? Well, the truth is, all of us have it in us, don't we? And all of us need to be reminded of some things concerning this thing in our life. It could be a characteristic, but certainly not an attribute. And it's part of the old sinful nature. Saul's stubborn unreasonableness. In verses 1 through 7 of our text, we see the fifth attempt that King Saul made on David's life. The first four attempts are recorded in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, there's two different times that King Saul tried to kill David with his javelin. And then there were two more times that he tried to kill him by sending him into battle against the Philistines in situations where David would have likely been killed. He was trying to get rid of David. So we take up here in this chapter and we see the fifth attempt after those first four. And this fifth attempt is that Saul publicly ordered the killing of David. He brought his servants in before him and he told them, I want David dead. Now, Jonathan was there and knew that his father had set forth the command to kill David, and he intervened on David's behalf. He intervened because David was his friend and he didn't want anything bad to happen to David. And he told David, you go hide yourself until in the morning, and I'll go meet with my father, and after I've met with my father, I'll let you know what he says. And so when he intervened with his father, he said to the king, "Let not the king sin against David, because he hath not sinned against thee." And secondly, he said, "His works have been very good to thee ward." In other words, whatever he's done's been in your favor. That's the way he's been. He killed Goliath and wrought a great salvation in Israel. All of us know about David and Goliath and the fact that Israel and the Philistines, they were at a standoff on opposite sides of the Valley of Elah, and the giant was hurling his insults and making his challenge, and nobody would go, but David went. And he slew the giant and therefore wrought a great victory for Israel. And he asked his father in verse 5, "Wilt thou sin against innocent blood?" And Saul hearkened to Jonathan's defense. He hearkened to what Jonathan had said. And Saul sware, "He shall not be slain." And what he was saying is, "I will lift the command. I will tell him, no, don't try to kill David." And he did that, and he promised that, this would not be done. And so that was fifth attempt, and Jonathan talked him out of it. The sixth attempt on David's life was in verses 8 through 10. It said there was war again against the Philistines, and David went out to battle and slew a great number of the Philistines. And then after the battle, the evil spirit from the Lord returned upon King Saul. You say, what was that evil spirit of the Lord? It was fear and jealousy and paranoia. You know, King Saul never got over the victory parade after Goliath was killed. And when they came into the city, the women cried out and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And Saul was very threatened by that. And Saul realized that they were looking at David as being a greater man than what King Saul was. And King Saul was a proud king. He said, "This just cannot be." Of course, it didn't help King Saul any that, I think it was back in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, that because he had entered into the office of the priesthood where he wasn't supposed to go, that God had brought commandment upon him, and some other ways he had disobeyed God. And God said, your regime is not going to go on. I'm going to raise up a man that's better than you. And the more that time went by, the more it was obvious to King Saul and to everybody else that that better man was David, who would be the greatest king of Israel. And so because of this, while David was playing the harp, you know, the evil spirit came upon King Saul, and they would call for David the harp player, and this had been going on for years, and brought him in, and he would play good music, and it would soothe him. And by the way, good music has a good effect on people. Amen? And God can use that in our lives. And that soothing music, Saul would not receive it into his spirit like he should. And instead, he arose and took his javelin and tried to smite David to the wall. And David escaped out of his sight. And I want you to know that even though David, I believe he was a very athletic man. I believe he was agile. He was a great warrior and all of that. But I believe he escaped out of King Saul's hand this time and two times before that because God delivered him. You know, the javelin was not foreign to King Saul. He had been to war too. And he knew how to use a javelin. And you get a man in a room and you're in the same room together and you got the javelin and he doesn't, and you just get up and by surprise try to pin him against the wall. I think I could take a guy out that way. And I'm not a javelin thrower. But Saul couldn't because God delivered David. And he fled out of his sight. And then in verses 11 to 17, we see the seventh attempt, which is the third attempt in this chapter. Saul that evening sent men to watch David's house and said, "In the morning I want you to kill him." And Michal, who was David's wife and King Saul's daughter, warned him and led him down through a window, and David escaped. And then Michal deceived the messengers that next morning. When they came to take David. They said, we need to... I said it this way. They came and said, can David come out and play? That's not what they said, but they wanted to see David there. And she said, no, he's sick today. And said, he can't come out today. And so they went back and told King Saul what was going on there. And King Saul said, go get him. Bring him in his bed. And I will kill him. And of course, in the meantime, she had, when he left, she took an image and a pillow of goat's hair and put a cover over him and made it look like it was David in bed asleep. And so she deceived them in all of this. And then when they apparently brought him to King Saul in the bed, it wasn't David. And he asked his daughter, why hast thou deceived me and sent away mine enemy? And by the way, the only way that David was ever King Saul's enemy was in King Saul's head. He was not King Saul's enemy. But the king, because of his paranoia, saw him as that. And so that's three attempts. And then even after these, Saul was still determined to kill David. So in the rest of the chapter, we see the 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th attempts on the life of King David. David, in verse 18, fled and came to Samuel. After he was let down from the window and ran away that night, he went to where Samuel was. And I believe he went there for counsel from the great man of God. And he went there for encouragement from the great man of God who had already anointed David to be the next king. I'm sure he was troubled about all of this, as I would have been too. And when he got to Ramah, Samuel said, let's go over here to Naioth, which is part of Ramah. And that's where he went with David. Naioth means habitations or dwellings. And what he did is he took him over to the school of the prophets. That's where the younger prophets dwelt. And of course, Samuel was training them how to be men of God and servants of God and so forth. And that's where they went. Saul found out where David was, and he sent messengers to take David. Now, messengers to take means take his life, to execute him. That's what they had gone to do. But when they arrived, the Spirit of God came upon these messengers, and they began to prophesy, and the king's assassins all of a sudden became the Lord's prophets. And they would not kill David. King Saul sent two more groups. And each time, it was the same result. The assassins became prophets of God. Now, I'm just going to do some imagining here for a moment, okay? So don't go away from here and say, this is a thus saith the Lord that Brother Wood said. But have you ever wondered about what they prophesied? I've wondered about that, and I'm not telling you this is what it was, but I'm suggesting it might have been something like this, okay? Everybody got the context of how I'm saying this? It might have been something like this. Because I think because of what was going on, the king was trying to kill David, and the king was trying to have David killed, and even the king went, and he prophesied as well. And I wonder if maybe the prophets said, all hail King David. Or God bless King David. Or maybe they prophesied something like death to Saul, life to David. I don't know if that's what they prophesied or not. But when the three groups of messengers couldn't get the job done, Saul said, I'll go kill him myself. And when he got there, he prophesied also. You say, what he prophesied? Maybe the same thing. If that's what God put in his heart to prophesy, that's what he was going to prophesy. Amen? But I don't know it was that, but something distracted them from killing David. Not only did Saul prophesy, but he stripped his clothes off and lay naked all day and all night in front of Samuel the great prophet. And of course, laying there that way was humiliating. The king, whose biggest problem was pride, wasn't it? was humiliated. And then it also pictured the fact that he was about to be stripped of his kingdom. And so it's pretty easy here to see that Saul was guilty of stubborn unreasonableness, isn't it? Saul made up his mind he wanted to have David killed, and he would not change his mind. And yet, even after this, what we've read here, there were two more attempts that Saul, that I know of, made on David's life, whereby King Saul lay asleep at David's feet, and David had a javelin handy and could have taken his life. And yet, David's attitude was, I will not lay my hand against the Lord's anointed. I want you to get it about that. I might go and spend a lot of time on this, but he said, his thought was, God set David up to be the king. I mean, he set Saul up to be the king. And if God doesn't want him to be king, God can take him down. I'm not going to do it. And by the way, there's other people that are anointed of the Lord. One of them's your pastor. Thank God for an anointed man of God. Amen? And by the way, he's been my friend a long, long time. I don't care if you tell him this. He's not always right. But he's right about the important things, isn't he? You know, sometimes you think our pastor's not right about this or that. It could be you're wrong. And there is a possibility that he would be wrong about something. But he's still the Lord's anointed. Amen. The best thing you can do is love him and pray for him. Amen. Encourage him. Amen. Follow God-ordained leadership. Amen? I'll not spend a lot more time on that, but that's a principle that I think all of us should get a hold of. And I think this church has a hold of it, but it doesn't hurt you to hear it again. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we see here, Saul was doing everything he could to kill David, and David had never done anything wrong to Saul. On the contrary, David was King Saul's most faithful and gifted soldier. He was also King Saul's most faithful subject in his kingdom. You say, how do you know that? Well, if he wasn't the most, there wouldn't have been anybody more so than him, because two different times King Saul had tried to pin David to a wall with a javelin, and David forgave him and went back and played the harp for him and tried to help him. And so we see here that there was nothing wrong with David as far as his being an enemy of King Saul. Saul wanted David dead, and no one could change his mind. Not Jonathan, not Michal, his daughter, not circumstances like I can't even hit the guy when he's right in front of me with the javelin. Not even God. The assassins became prophets of God. That was God doing that. And King Saul became a prophet of God for a little while. And that was God doing that. Saul's attitude had come to this. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Saul's attitude was, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. That's exactly where he was. And the truth is, many times, people are very much like King Saul in that respect. People become so determined, and when I say people, that could be you, that could be any of us, if we're not careful. People become so determined to follow a desired course of action that they will not listen. They will not listen to reason. They will not listen to God's warnings. They will not listen to the clear instruction of what the Bible says. Many times people will not even listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. We call that conviction. And that's a Bible word. Where the Spirit of God is speaking not audibly, speaking to our hearts in ways we know God's dealing with us. I just submit to you today, it is reasonable to receive the Lord. And it is reasonable to obey Him. Isaiah 1:18, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God says, come and be saved. Paul and his ministry. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to look at a few places in Acts as we move on through this message. But Paul reasoned with people about their need for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 2 and 3, he was at Thessalonica. And in verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." See that word reasoned? "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." And so what Paul did as a missionary, he went from place to place and he would open the Word of God, which was the Old Testament at that time, what they had, and he would reason with people out of the Old Testament Scriptures, the Scriptures that pertained to the Messiah, which were, it was obviously Jesus Christ, and he reasoned with them about the fact he is the Christ. Which means he's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the Savior. He's the one you've been looking forward to, having him come. Look in chapter 18 and verse 4. In chapter 18 and verse 4, he's at Corinth. And it says in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." He reasoned with people. Chapter 18 and verse 19. It says, "And he came to Ephesus." This is in Ephesus. "And left them there," speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, "left them outside the synagogue. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Now look in chapter 24, and this will be the last one we look at. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. By the way, this is the second time he's come before Felix, because the Jews had made an appointment to accuse him, and they had hired their orator and so forth early on in the chapter. And Felix could see there's nothing wrong here, that he should be executed. But anyway, Paul appealed to Rome and all that. But anyway, here we find over in verse 24, after the Jews had gone away and all that, said, "After certain days, when Felix came with this wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he," this is Paul, "as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" We find here that as Paul, from the Word of God, reasoned with Felix about his need to be saved, the Bible says Felix trembled. He said, "Go thy way at this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Do you know that happens week after week after week in this church? By people whose name is probably not Felix, but the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. Lost sinners that they need to be saved, as well as sinners saved by grace that they need to get right with God or make some commitment or some decision. Spirit of God works in hearts, and many times people say, "Later. Later." I want to just say this before I go any further. We're going to give an invitation here in a little while. You know, when God deals with you, and you say anything but yes, He hears no. If you say later, or if you say I'll have to think about it, or you say anything other than, "Yes, Lord, I need to get right with You. I need to get saved," or "I need to get right with You as a Christian," you walk out of here, you've still said no to God. And the Bible says, Felix not only said later, but the Bible says he trembled. When it says he trembled, he was not trembling with anger. And you know, you can tremble with anger. I don't like being there, but there's been a few times in my life where I've been so angry that I was shaking. Anybody relate to that? You don't have to testify to that in your own life, but you know I'm saying the truth. But he wasn't angry with this outgoing preacher who had the audacity to say he needed to get saved. He wasn't angry with that. He was convicted. He was trembling with conviction. I got saved when I was a freshman in secular college, and one of my best friends in high school, I had occasion within the first year there that I'd been saved when I was home for the summer, I got my friend to come to church with me. And he came to church with me. I went and got him in my car and drove him. It was about 25 minutes away or so, but I brought him to church. And during the invitation, we were sharing a hymn book. And his side of the hymn book wouldn't sit still. He was trembling. His hand was shaking. And I thought, Charlie's going to get saved. But he didn't. Put the Lord off. We got in the car on the way home and he said, I want to apologize for what happened in the church today. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, I couldn't hold that book still. And I said, that's because you were under conviction. He said, you need to get saved. We talked about it for a while, but he didn't get saved. We were good friends in high school and we went different directions over the years. And, of course, this was just a year or so out of high school. And I hadn't seen him for years and years. And just a few years ago, I caught up with him. I found where he was and I went to his house and visited him. And we went out running around and so forth. He told me about what had happened in his life and so forth. This is four wives later. I was best man in his first wedding. And this was, he was on his fourth. And he told me his children didn't have anything to do with him. And he said, my first divorce was my fault. He admitted to that. And I believe he got right with the Lord. Yeah. At that time. And then it was only about a year and a half later he died. And I think, what a wasted life. You know, even if you do get saved later, think of all the waste of living away from the Lord. And I'm not saying that to be mean about my friend. I loved him. He was a good friend in a lot of ways. But saying no to the Lord is foolishness. When it comes to serving the Lord, Paul wrote to the Romans as well as to me and you. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Can you help me finish the verse? Which is your reasonable. We're talking about it's reasonable. It's reasonable for us to obey the Lord. It's reasonable for us to say yes to Him. Let me reason with you for a few minutes out of the Word of God with some scriptures. First of all, you need to be saved if you're not saved. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 7, He said, ye must be born again. When He said, you must be born again, He wasn't saying, I will make you be born again. What He's saying is, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to become a child of God, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you must be born again. The only way to go to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. He even said of this concerning Himself in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way. Speaking Jesus is speaking of Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus Christ is not just a way to heaven. He's the way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. Salvation is the only way. The Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. You need to be saved. And let me just add on top of that, you need to be sure you're saved. The way you can be sure you're saved is in your heart you need to repent of your sins and you need to, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says it requires repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple formula, but it's profound. It's a profound thing to honestly, sincerely, in your heart, repent before God of your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as Savior. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know that ye have eternal life. You know, the only kind of salvation the Bible speaks of is no-so salvation. I'm saying that today because of all the people I've talked to over the years, when I've asked them, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? There are so many of them that have said, "Well, I think I would." Or, "I hope I would." Ask them, "Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Are you sure?" "Well, I think I am." I can remember a couple in particular that I was talking to them personally and asked them that question, and they both said at different times, two different men said, "I think I would." And I said, "Wouldn't you like to know for sure?" And I took the Bible and very simply showed them how to be saved. And individually, these two at different times prayed and asked the Lord to come into their heart and be their Savior. And I remember them looking at me with a whole different expression on their face than they had before. And they said, "Now I know. Now I know." Because they had not been saved. If you're sitting here today trying to convince yourself that you're saved, you probably need to get saved. At the very least, you need to get right with God as a Christian. There's something that's not right between you and the Lord. So you need to be saved. You need to be sure you're saved. And once you are saved, and I'd say that's most in here today, you really need to obey the Lord and serve Him. Proverbs 13:15. I'm saying you ought to obey the Lord and serve Him because it's the right thing to do. But it's also the best thing for you to do. Proverbs 13:15, the Bible says, "Good understanding giveth favor." That's talking about favor with God. "But the way of transgressors is hard." People say, "Well, it'd be hard to be a Christian and live right," and all those kind of things. It's no picnic being a transgressor and facing the hard knocks of life. I want to give you a warning today. Many people have suffered many things because of their stubborn, unreasonable rebellion against God. King Saul, in our text, lost his kingdom. He lost his life. And his sons lost their lives too, because King Saul was rebellious and stubborn. Lost sinners who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Savior suffer eternity in a place called hell. And it's real. And it's horrible. And it's forever. Rebellious Christians, people who are saved and say no to the Lord, they endure the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives." And that goes for the ladies too. Goes for all of us. And the chastening of the Lord can feel really harsh. When God spanks us, it hurts. You know, I see some parents who know they ought to spank their kids, but they don't really want to do it the way they want to, and they kind of pat the kid on the bottom. The kid will cry a little bit and it's over. Won't be that way with the Lord. By the way, when we spank our children, it ought to hurt. Amen? I'm not talking about beating them. I'm not talking about abusing them. But we're trying to get a message across. Somebody said, "That's a crude way to get it across. Well, take it up with the Lord. It's worked for all these centuries, and now people think it doesn't work because they're smarter than God, supposedly. I'm just saying that to illustrate this point. God doesn't smack any wrists. A lot of Christians have suffered a lot of things due to their rebellion against God. It's real. And they also go through life without the blessings and favor of God upon their life they could have if they were obedient to God. I have learned, other than my soul's salvation, the most important thing that I can have in my life is the favor of God upon my life. That takes care of everything, doesn't it? If we can live in the favor of God, and we can, by saying yes and following through with yes in our lives. I want to just mention a couple of things, a few things about which many people are stubborn that I've noticed. First of all, there's a lot of people who are stubborn about salvation. There are a lot of people who know they ought to get saved, but they refuse to do so. And many of them refuse to do so by saying, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. They know they need to be saved, but they're going to wait till what they consider their fun and games is over. At some time in their life, they're going to say yes. That's dangerous ground to live on. People don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to live their life for God. People are afraid they can't live it. Let me tell you this. None of us can live it in our own flesh. You know, when you get saved, and a lot of people don't understand this, when you get saved, you're not just adopting a religion. You're receiving a person. And when you receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moves into your heart. And the Bible says He regenerates you, or He quickens you, which means He makes you spiritually alive. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And when you're saved and sincere about receiving the Lord, you have the capacity to live on a higher plane than you ever could have in your flesh. You can be things and do things you could have never done without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And He comes in the day you get saved. Many people are stubborn. And people about salvation, they're stubborn about it. Some people won't get saved and they don't even know why. But they're just afraid and they don't even know what they're afraid of. I know I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up around the things of the Lord. And I know when God was dealing with me about salvation, that was new territory for me. And please understand, I know this isn't the right way to say it, but this is a sinner's way of thinking about it before I got saved. I didn't know what it was like to be religious. And I wondered what it would be like to be around religious people. Because after all, they didn't have the fun I thought I was having. Anybody follow what I'm saying here? And I don't know what I spread, but even when I got to where I don't care about all that stuff, I just need to do this. I don't know if it was bashful or whatever it was. But it didn't take long and I came to a place because God was really dealing my heart. I said, yes. Amen. And I bowed and I repented and I received Christ as Savior, and I've never regretted it 1 hour of one day since then. Amen. Just do what you know you need to do. Don't worry about all the what ifs. God is in control. God is able to help you. I've found people to be stubborn about following the Lord in scriptural baptism. Unless they've been saved, and they won't follow the Lord in scriptural believer's baptism. Some of them say they got wet or they were sprinkled or something as a baby or as a kid or something along sometime along the way. But baptism is for people who have been saved. People hold on to that for some reason. Same about church membership. Some people won't come and Fellowship with the church. Become a member of the church. I don't know if it's commitment or what it is, but Jesus died for the church and He wants us to be a part of His church. Here's one, and I could name several others, but you get the idea. Many times, people are stubborn about seeking and following God's wisdom, God's leadership when it comes time to make decisions in life. I'm talking about changing jobs or moving to another area. Are you following what I'm saying? And I think there are times people change jobs and move to other areas in the will of God. I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to do, but it's a wrong thing to do without God's direction upon it. People make other big decisions in life. And not all of them are spiritual decisions, but they affect their spiritual life. Financial decisions and things like that. I'll be seeking the Lord in all of it. Amen? And the reason people won't seek the Lord's leadership is because they're afraid He's going to direct them away they don't want to go. That's just the bottom line of it, isn't it? No, you don't need that right now. No, that's not where I want you. Are you following what I'm saying? And people say, well, that's what preachers do. They got to pray about where God wants them. Christians need to pray about where God wants them. We need to be willing to follow His leadership in our lives. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. If you want to know what to do, you just need to genuinely, honestly, sincerely seek from the Lord in prayer and godly counsel. Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul was guilty of stubborn unreasonableness. I want to ask you today, as we get ready to close this service, give an invitation. Where are you in all of this? Are you a Christian whose life is being characterized by reasonable submission to the Lord? And by the way, all submission to the Lord is reasonable. Even if other people may not think so, it is reasonable to submit to the Lord. I'm looking at young people up here, but it's not just young people. I'm looking at young people. If God calls you into some area of ministry, say yes. Amen. And then follow Him. And if you're not so young and God calls you into some area of the ministry, say yes. Amen. And follow Him. And if God makes it clear that some decision in your life you're heading toward that's it's not the best way to go, listen to God. And the only way He'll show you is if you ask Him to. I'm telling you, the only way He'll show you when you're making all these decisions in life is if you ask Him to. And give Him time to answer. It's just running headlong into the wrong thing. Is your life characterized by reasonable submission? Or is it characterized by unreasonable stubbornness? I want my way. I want to do my thing. It's important. I hope you see here from the example of King Saul and the examples we could give in many lives here today. It's wise. It's best. It's the joy-filled life. It's the life of peace. It's the life of power and provision to walk in the ways of the Lord. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want to have a word of prayer, and we'll play music and sing a song and invite people to come. And you can come now if God's dealing with your heart. You can come. But I wonder today, would there be those among us who'd say, Brother Wood, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody else looking around. God's dealing my heart about a spiritual need in my life. First of all, would there be those here today who'd say, Brother Wood, I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. Would you pray for me? Could I pray for you today? I wouldn't embarrass you or call your name. Wouldn't try to get you to do something you don't want to do. I wouldn't want to pressure you into something. I just would like to pray for you. That you would see how important this is. And God would move in your heart even in a more powerful way. Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know if I died today. I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned. I wonder if there's Christians here today who would say, "Preacher, God's dealing with me today." Perhaps He has already been dealing with you about something. And you'd say, by the uplifted hand, "Preacher, God's dealing with me. Would you pray for me? Could I pray for you today?" Just slip it up and back down. God bless you today, and you and others. Father, we thank you today for your word and the privilege of preaching your word and the truth and power of your word. And now, Father, I pray that as the music is played and the invitation is given, Lord, I pray that people would see this not as an invitation from Brother Wood or even from Berean Baptist Church, but an invitation from you. You, by your Spirit moving in their heart, I pray today they'd say yes to you. Give people the good sense, the wisdom to say yes to you rather than living a life of disobedience and rebellion. Father, work in hearts. Give victories today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 268 in your hymn book. You're singing a hymn of invitation today. You raised your hand, or maybe you didn't. God spoke to your heart.